righteousness, grace, and peace. An exposition of Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 26 through 46. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October 26th, 2008.
Are you ever troubled, or burdened, or bothered, or confused by the will of God, or God's timing? You ever find yourself wondering if God's paying attention? Ever find yourself in those circumstances where you're thinking, well, maybe he's distracted and he's just not aware of what's going on in my life. Maybe he's so busy running the universe, he's just kind of overlooked me in my circumstance. You ever find yourself just wanting to say, Lord, are you sure about this? Lord, is this really what you want for me? Is this really what you want in my life? That's where Jeremiah was. Sure, God made it clear. God said to him in no uncertain terms, your cousin's going to come, and when he comes, he's going to offer you a land deal, and you need to jump on that. You need to purchase that land. As soon as it's offered to you, you need to buy it. And it happened. The cousin came, he made the deal, and Jeremiah purchased the land. Now, the message wasn't coded. It wasn't a matter that he had to put the pieces together and figure out what God wanted. God had made it clear. When he comes, he even gave him his name. He said, this particular cousin's going to come and he's going to offer you a chance to buy the family farm. When he does, buy it. He came, made the deal. Jeremiah bought it. So what's the problem? The problem is, as soon as he obeyed God, he had second thoughts. As soon as he obeyed God and made all of the arrangements and put the deeds in the safe deposit box and got everything taken care of, he thought to himself, what in the world have I done? Why in the world would I do it? Remember his circumstance. He's in jail. He's in jail because he preached the gospel. He upset the king. Do you remember? He told the king, I want you all to understand that God's going to come in judgment and we're going to be carried off into exile. In fact, the king himself is going to be taken down to Babylon. And by the way, he's going to die down there. And wonder of wonders, the king wasn't happy about that. He was pretty upset about it. At the very least, he thought, you shouldn't feel that way about your nation, but he thought it bordered on treason. So he had him arrested, and so Jeremiah's in jail on order of the king, and if the king decides it's death, he could die at any time. That's where he is when this word comes. It was also a time of war. In fact, the armies of Babylon had already surrounded the city. The land in question is in enemy territory. According to the book, not a good time to invest in real estate. According to all the practical wisdom of the day, this is not the time to buy, and you certainly don't want to buy that particular piece of property. Can you imagine? I mean, you paid the price for the farm. Legally, it's yours. But would you feel comfortable to go up to the Babylonians and say, excuse me, I just bought this land. You folks are going to need to move on. He knows they're going into exile. He knows it's going to last 70 years. So Jeremiah knows he's never going to see the family farm. He's never going to benefit from the purchase. It didn't make any sense. No wonder he questioned. No wonder he struggled. Our text this evening is found again in Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to be looking at verse 26 down through verse 46. How do you deal with your struggle of doubt? How do you deal with confusion or bewilderment over the will of God and the timing of God? How do you respond to that? Well, I think we're going to get some help as we walk through this passage together. Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 26. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will capture it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses and on whose roof offerings have been made to Baal and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this very day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke my anger. Their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hemon to offer up their sons and daughters to Moloch. Though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do such an abomination to cause Judah to sin. The deal that Jeremiah made to purchase this land might go down as one of the worst real estate investments in the history of the Middle East. Make matters worse, it was God's idea. It was God who commanded him to do it. And then we begin reading in this passage and we really wonder why in the world would he tell him to do that. This passage is about God's judgment. This is about God coming against the nation. No wonder Jeremiah prayed as he did back in chapter 32, verse 24 and 25. Go back and look at it. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And behold, or because of the sword of famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given to the hands of the Chaldeans. You see what's happening? He's saying, no, let me make sure I have this right. Let me make sure I haven't misunderstood this. Everything you said was going to happen is happening. The armies are around us. They're moving in on us. You are handing the city over to them. They're going to destroy this city. They're going to take over. They're going to take us off, cart us off into exile. And you're telling me, buy land. When you look at his prayer, it's certainly not a request. It's not really even a question. It's kind of a statement. Or maybe it is a question in the form of a statement. Maybe he stopped before he finished his prayer. Or as Philip Ryken suggested, maybe he ran out of prayer before he got to the end of his prayer. Maybe he just realized this isn't going anywhere. What's clear is that he was perplexed. He didn't understand. It didn't make any sense at all. He's saying, in essence, Lord, am I reading you right? Did I understand correctly? Is this what you want me to do? He's saying, Lord, is this your final answer? That's what he's asking. Am I really supposed to go through with this? Am I really supposed to do this? Jeremiah can't bring himself to say, God, that's crazy. But that's what he's thinking. And wouldn't you be thinking the same thing? Why should I do it? What do you do when you think God's crazy? What do you do when you think God's not playing with a full deck? You're confused. You're bewildered about things. Your stomach's in a knot. Your head is spinning. You cannot find peace. Where are you going to find it? Where do you go? I think this text helps us understand that at the end of the day, the troubled heart finds peace when standing in awe of the power, glory, and the grace of God. Sometimes that's all you have to stand on. Doesn't make any sense. My circumstances don't make any sense. What I believe the Lord's told me to do is pretty clear. I don't have any question that that's what He said, but it doesn't make sense. How do I find peace? I go and plant myself in His presence and stand in awe of His glory, His power, and His presence. And I trust Him. It's what we said last time. It all comes down to trust. Obedience is a simple matter of trust. And here we find that peace comes when I'm willing to place myself in the presence of the Lord and recognize Him for who He is. Let me point out three things real quick. First of all, in verse 26 and 27, God responds to the questioning heart with a gentle yet firm reminder that He alone is God. You know, sometimes that's all we need. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that because we can forget it. There are those times that our circumstances cause us to forget who God is. And I think that's where Jeremiah was. Lord, are you sure this is what you want me to do? Lord, is this really the right thing? I bought the land, but now I have second thoughts. I'm really not sure that's what you want me to do. Is that really your answer? Are you kidding? How did God respond? Look at verses 26 and 27. He responds to Jeremiah's question with a question of his own. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Actually, what God says is, I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Are you worried that this is out of my league? I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Do you think maybe I just can't handle this? Is that what you're afraid of? Is that what you're worried about? There's only one possible answer to that. The answer is no. Nothing's too difficult for you. In fact, Jeremiah prayed that himself. This seems to be the Lord's favorite way of dealing with these kinds of prayers. We saw the same thing back in Jeremiah chapter 12. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? That was his question back in chapter 12. Here's the Lord's answer. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how are you going to compete with horses? Jeremiah, if you can't keep up in little things, how are you going to keep up in the big things? Jeremiah, if you can't run with men and keep up, you don't stand a chance against horses. So maybe you need to get out of the deep water. Maybe you need to go back to the kiddie end of the pool. That's what the Lord said to him. There are those times when we need to be reminded that God and God alone is God. That's exactly what's happening in this passage. Or how about the way that God dealt with Job? The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and this is in Job 38. God answered Job out of the whirlwind, and He said, who is this that darkens the counsel by my words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I'll question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurement? Surely you know. I'm sorry, Job. Were you there when I created everything? Were you the one explaining to me how to create the world and all that goes with it? Surely you have great understanding in these matters. Maybe you should answer me. Here's how Job responded to all of that. Once God started asking questions, Job changed his tune. I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. So Job says later, I think I'll just put my hand over my mouth so I can't say anything. Because Job needed to be reminded that God is God and God alone is God. That's the point. That the Lord God is the Lord God Almighty. And he's reminding Jeremiah the lesson he taught to Sarah in Genesis 18. She was told that she would give birth to a child. And what did she do? She laughed. And the Lord asked her the same question. Is anything too hard for me? How do you handle your doubt? How do you handle your frustration? How do you handle when things don't make sense because they don't line up and there's no way you can understand how this particular circumstance in your life fits in with the will of God in your life? You don't understand how this circumstance that I'm dealing with right here, right now, the pain, the heartache, the frustration of it, how does that fit with God's love for me to supply my every need according to His riches and glory and to bless me as His child? How does that all line up? I don't understand it. How do you deal with that? You start by acknowledging that God alone is God. It's not a cop-out. It's an act of faith. It's not a surrender to fate. It's simply the acknowledgement that God is God. And there are times you have nothing else to stand on. But by the way, you don't need anything else to stand on. It is enough. It is sufficient. Second, God reminds struggling saints of His just and righteous judgment in verse 28 down through verse 35. After God reminded Jeremiah that He alone is God, He then reveals what He plans to do about it. The first thing that He makes plain is that He is going to punish sin. This was something Jeremiah was already very much aware of. He'd been preaching this message for 40 years. And already the Babylonians are pounding on the door. The nation is about to enter in a time of severe judgment. 70 years of exile. It may sound harsh, but remember what brought it on. See, we might look at the judgment of God and say, boy, I can't believe that God would do such a thing to His own people. I mean, aren't they His chosen people? Aren't they in unique relationship with Him? Why would He do that to them? Well, He tells us why. For the children of Israel, verse 30. And the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and my wrath from the day it was built to this very day, so that I will remove it from my sight. What becomes clear as you read through the text, you find in verse 32 that sin was at every level of society. It was found in the people, in the kings, in the officials, in the priests, and in the prophets. The politicians were evil. The pastors were evil. The people were evil. There was none righteous, no, not one. Look at verse 34. They set up abominations in the house that is called by my name in order to defile it. They were perverting the worship of God. They were violating the first, second, and third commandment in the house of God. Look at verse 35. They built high places to Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom in order to offer up their sons and daughters. They were offering human sacrifice, their own children. They were sacrificing to pagan gods. And according to the first part in 28 and 29, the punishment's going to fit the crime. Those very housetops where they poured out their offerings and they made their fires and gave their sacrifice, they're going to be burned to the ground by the God who is. God alone is God, and sometimes He reminds us that His just and righteous judgment is coming. It's not like they weren't warned. They were told repeatedly. Repeatedly, God sent messengers. Jeremiah alone preached for 40 years that the judgment of God was coming, and he wasn't alone. No one was going to be able to stand in that day of judgment and say, you know what, we just didn't realize. We just didn't know. And by the way, it wasn't me, it was my neighbor. All were guilty before Him, and He was coming in judgment. That's the whole point of Romans 1 through 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's holy. He's righteous. And His judgment is just. Sometimes in the midst of our struggle, God needs to remind us that He alone is God. He also needs to remind us what He plans on doing about His being God. That is to bring judgment on wickedness. and evil and sin. But here's where it gets really interesting. There was a sudden and dramatic shift beginning at verse 36. Look at it. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given to the hands of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. What? What? Does that make any sense? Does that seem logical? Are you following the argument? Jeremiah, who are you to question me? Do you not understand that I alone am God? Do you understand that I am the sovereign one who created everything that exists and I rule over everything? Do you understand I'm God? Yes, I understand you're God. Do you understand what it means to be God? Yes, you're free to do as you choose and as you please because you alone are God. That's right, Jeremiah. I'm God. I alone am God. I make the rules and I want to make it clear. I'm coming in judgment against sin and wickedness. One of the things I'm going to do, first thing on my agenda, I'm coming in judgment of sin. Next, I'm going to save you. Doesn't follow. In fact, it's really strange the way it's worded. What's the same verse 36? Now therefore says the Lord. If you're following an argument, now therefore usually is in light of these things, the next thing is the next logical progression, right? I could say to you, you know, you and I spent a lot of time together. And over the time that we've been together, I've grown very fond of you. And in fact, it's gone beyond fondness. And with all the time we've spent together and how I'm beginning to feel for you, well, therefore, will you marry me? See, that's logical. That makes sense. It follows. It tracks. We're moving somewhere. This is like saying, I'm going to slap the stuffing out of you because you just ticked me off. Do you understand? You haven't done anything but make me mad ever since you were born, and I'm really tired of that. Therefore, I'm going to love you and make your dwelling safe and bless you beyond measure. That brings us to the third thing. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God alone is God. In light of that, we need to be reminded that God will judge sin. But third, God reassures shaken saints of the wonder of His grace. Doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he tended to exaggerate a little bit, but I think he's basically right when he said this. Barnhouse said that the only logical doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine of hell. It makes sense. God is holy, righteous, pure. Man is a sinner, unrighteous, wicked, depraved in mind, heart, and soul. To the point that there is no good thing that dwells in him, that is his flesh. Therefore, there is an eternal judgment. That's logical. Grace isn't logical because it's unmerited favor. It's God saying, you don't deserve this. You haven't earned it in any way. In fact, you've earned the opposite. But I'm going to give you something so glorious and wonderful, it'll stagger your imagination. That's the wonder of His grace. I will gather you. I will bring you back to this place, and I will make you dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good. and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness, and with all my heart, and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land, of which you're saying it's a desolation without man or beast. It's given to the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev, for I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Look at the wonder of His grace. Philip Ryken suggests that this section reads like a to-do list. God says, okay, I'm going to give you grace, so here are the things I need to do. So He promises them things. He promises them a home in verse 37. He promises that they will be His people, His very own people, and He will be their God in verse 38. He promises to give them a new heart in verse 39. He promises to make an everlasting covenant with them in verse 40. He promises to make them secure also in verse 40. He promises to rejoice over them in verse 41. The wonder of the grace of God. Do you ever doubt God? Do you ever struggle with understanding His will? Are there times when you just don't know? Are there times when you obey but there's a nagging doubt? When that happens, go stand in His presence and be reminded that He alone is God. Remember that His judgment is right and true, and then stand in awe of the wonder of His grace. And you'll find peace beyond understanding. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.